Thanks very much, David. Well done for reading that very long passage. And well, it's Halloween, isn't it? We've said that already. And I wonder if you put your TV on this week and looked at what's on tonight. Has anyone ever done that? Have you done that in the last day or two to see what's on tonight? Isn't it horror films back to back? That's what they seem to do. I wonder if you like horror films. Do you like horror films? Anyone? No one's willing to admit to it anyway. I know there's at least one person who does like horror films. Anyway, I don't really like them either. But some of the features of a horror film can actually carry truths about humanity and about God. And I just want to take one creature from the horror genre and think about it for a minute, and that is a zombie. So a zombie is a dead body that's been sort of made alive again by magic, isn't it? And why are they frightening? Why is a zombie frightening? A zombie is frightening because once it was a human, once that was a creature made in the image of God, but now it's corrupted and ruined. And all a zombie wants to do is kill and eat humans, living humans. They just see other human beings as living human beings as objects, just for them to consume. They're still a remnant of what they were. They've still got arms and legs, and they look human shaped. There's a remnant there, but the image of God is spoiled in them, isn't it? And it's ruined and degenerated. The thing about zombies is, they're an illustration of what sin does to a person. And actually, when David was reading this story this morning from Genesis, didn't that remind you of what zombies do in these films? They're just, you know, coming at the door and they can't be stopped and they have to shut them out. And these humans in this story, they just see other human beings as objects, just for their gratification. Just like a zombie. Now, the difference between a horror film and this story from Genesis 19 is this. The sovereign God, the creator God, will judge evildoers. That's not in the horror films. The sovereign creator God will judge evildoers. And that's really what this story teaches. So let's have a look down on your News in the Pews. You can find it, verse 12, little number 12. The two men, that's these two angelic messengers, they say to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." This city of Sodom and Gomorrah as well has become so evil that the whole world is crying out to God to judge them. Judge this evil city. Now, we're uncomfortable with this, aren't we? But I think we still know what they mean. There are some people who we know should not be able to get away with what they've done, aren't there? Have you seen? I wonder. Can we have the next slide? Maybe need to go back and then press down and move back one more. Okay. Have you seen the film Schindler's List? In that film, which is set in Nazi-occupied Poland, if you haven't seen it, this is the baddie. This guy on the right. He's called Amon Gurt, and he oversees he's an SS officer, and he oversees the building of a concentration camp for the Jews of Krakow. And he at one stage, he orders the gunning down of 2,000 Jews in the city. He has absolutely no problem at all sending thousands more off to Auschwitz, where they're going to be exterminated. This man is evil. He is so evil. And Ralph Fiennes, who plays him, manages to just carry that across, doesn't he? This is a human who has been made in the image of God, but that image has become corrupted and ruined by his wicked, callous life. He deserves to be treated without mercy for what he's done. But I think we all agree that, don't we? We agree that someone so evil deserves to be treated without mercy. And actually Sodom, the whole world was saying that this is the same. Sodom deserves to be punished. God had given them many, many years to change. He gave them a long time to turn around and turn back to him, but they didn't. And they got more and more wicked as time went by. And this moment is uncomfortable, isn't it, in here? To read it, for David to read out loud, is uncomfortable. Because this moment of complete unrestraint, where they just see these two angelic messengers as objects just for their sexual gratification. They have no problem at all just seizing them and trying to rape them. And now the hammer is falling on Sodom and God judges them. And the judgment that God makes is you are guilty. It's plain to see you will be utterly destroyed. Now what is this thousands of years ago got to do with us today? Well, it actually comes up again later in the Bible in 2 Peter. And in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, Peter tells us why God wants us to hear this story read out. And Peter says, "If God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority." He says, because God judges and punishes the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, because of that, we can be sure that God will judge the world. That there will come a day when God will judge every single person who's ever lived, and the unrighteous will face punishment. It's a hard thing to talk about and hear about, isn't it? But it's what Jesus calls hell. The everlasting reality of being shut out from God, shut out from his presence, and shut out from everything that is good. It's a really frightening thought. And that's the destiny of everyone who is unrighteous. So who are they? Who is the unrighteous? I think, can we have the next slide, please? I think this is what we often think, isn't it? If this is a scale of righteousness, you've got Jesus at the top, and you've got Sodom, you've got Ammon Gurt at the bottom. And where do we go? Where do I go? Well, let's put me in where I think I should go. Somewhere in the middle. That's what we tend to do, isn't it? Probably, perhaps a little bit nearer to Jesus, maybe than Ammon Gurt. And then we draw a line of the righteous and the unrighteous. So let's draw the line where we normally put it, just underneath where we are. And so then we fill in a few more people. So here they are. We put a burglar below us, probably, wouldn't we? Below the line, maybe a traffic warden. We put them below the line. We put a nurse. They're worthy people above the line. The Duchess of Cambridge. We'll put her above the line. And so we think anyone below the line, that's probably right for them to be judged and called unrighteous. Anyone below the line, below me, they deserve what they get. Thing is, that's not right, is it? What we get wrong is where the line is. So let's have the next slide, because the line is here. There's only one name above the line. There's only one righteous person who has ever lived, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so everyone else in the whole world faces that same judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah face, and that is you, and that is me. All of us have said no to God. All of us have turned away from him. All of us do and say and think unkind things, selfish things, proud things every single day. And the Bible says that God will judge. God will punish all who are unrighteous. That's what this is here to tell us, to remind us that this is the destiny of everyone. See, I wonder if you know the expression, you're in the next slide, please. Sorry, you're doing a lot of work this morning, Martin. Next slide, do you know this expression, YOLO? You only live once. And that's what our culture thinks, isn't it? You only live once, so we've just got to live it, we've got to do all the things that make us happy and forget about what comes next. Forget about the fact of death and judgment to come. And just ignore that. But the Bible tells us the truth. It warns us. And we need to live in this truth that we will one day, all of us, die and face judgment. And there's no ignoring it or putting it off. It's true. Now that's as I say, it's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying truth. How on earth do we live with that? If we're all below the line, what hope is there? Well, there is hope. And we've got to keep going, haven't we? We've got to hear the hope, because it doesn't just leave us in that terrifying state. There's more in this story here. Because what about Lot? What about Lot? He's meant to be the, next slide please, he's meant to be the good guy, isn't he? He's meant to be the hero of the story, isn't he? Do you remember, though, a few weeks ago, he put his tent, if you were here, he put his tent nearby to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the land was really good. It had lovely grazing land for his cattle and his goats and so on. And so he thought, I'll pop my tent down near to Sodom and Gomorrah, where it's great land. Problem is, by the time of the beginning of this reading, if you look down at verse 1 of the reading, where is Lot now? He's inside the city, isn't he? He's moved from a tent to a house. He's moved from outside the city to inside the city. And he's got himself very comfortable. He's in the gateway. And the gateway in those days was the place where all the business was conducted. It was the centre of the community, and all the elders of the city would sit and conduct their business and make decisions in the gateway. And so he's right there in the midst of it all. And over time, Sodom has influenced Lot, and he is going along with their ways more and more. And you can tell, can't you? Because he doesn't cover himself with glory in this story, does he? I think he gets to his lowest moment in verse 6. And all the men of Sodom have gathered outside the door, wanting to take and rape these visitors. And verse 6, Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they've come under the protection of my roof." What an awful thing to do. He offers his daughters to these men. That is not a righteous thing to do, is it? That's not what a hero does. Let's have the next slide. He is definitely not a righteous man. He doesn't seem to be a whole lot better even than the people of Sodom, does he? He's become so like them that it seems right that he would be destroyed with them. But actually, this is where the hope of this story is. It's right here. Because God rescues people who don't deserve it. God rescues people who don't deserve it. Look at verse 29, the last verse. "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." God brought Lot out of the destruction because Lot was a good man? No. God brought Lot out of the destruction because Abraham had pleaded with him in prayer. He brought him out because of his promise to Abraham. God rescued Lot because God is a God of grace to those who don't deserve it. And that is why this is good news for us too, today, for you and me, because that's the same way that we are rescued as well. Can we have the next slide? God's Son, Jesus, He came down into the earth to be a human, to be the only righteous human, and yet he became sin. He took on our sin that he was never guilty of himself, and he became guilty of it for us. He willingly took the punishment that we deserve. He willingly submitted to God's anger. He willingly faced the justice that you and I should face. He was crushed for your sins and mine. Next slide. In order that you and I could be saved. So when he rose from the dead, he takes everyone who puts their trust in him into righteousness and into life. And so when God looks at you, if you put your trust in Jesus, he sees someone as righteous as Jesus. It's amazing grace. We do not deserve it. It's amazing love. He has poured it out on you and on me. So this morning, if you have not put your trust in Jesus, then please do it today. He is the only one who can rescue you from the coming judgment. You can't do it yourself. You can't be good enough. Only Jesus. And he has already done it. He's willingly given his life for you. So pray to him. Ask him to forgive you. Trust him with your life, now and in the future. And make him your Lord. Then you can know this for certain. Because if you do trust in Jesus, then this is our life. We live as people who know that we are going to die and face judgment, but the judgment has already been passed. It's already been made, and we will certainly be called righteous. You have that status if you trust in Jesus. And you also have the power. The Holy Spirit lives in you and enables you to live out that status of righteousness and be transformed to live it more and more. Genesis 19 is a scary story. It's almost a horror story. If it wasn't for the God who will judge evildoers and bring absolute justice, and the God who rescues everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. It is the only way to be saved. And it is a wonderful, wonderful way. Let's pray together.